Skype. It's a wonderful thing. All right, very good.
Should
we pray? Sure. Ladies and gentlemen, we have been thoroughly blessed by the music, the worship time, even by the news from HSLDA. But I'd like to pray for just a little bit of additional blessing for these poor speakers. So will you join us in a word of prayer, please? Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for bringing us to this place and to this time. Lord, at the end of a long day where we still have things that we can hear from your word, you still have things to tell us. I pray that you will give us here the words to say and that you will give all of us here ears and hearts to hear what you would have to tell us. Lord, please bless this hour and glorify yourself in it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'll tell you, it is a pleasure for us to be here. This is our first extended trip to Canada. We made a little short dash over to see the falls a few years ago, and this time we decided to come a little bit deeper and talk to all of you people. And it's really great, you know, to be this far north that we're so far that we're south again, you know, because we're like, you know, we're like south of Montreal. And so this is great. I mean, in the Southern Gospel up here on the stage and all, we feel very much at home. So we thank you. We're from a state in the southern part of the United States. I remember where I live, don't I? Yes, okay. North Carolina is in the south. What's my name? It's in the part that sometimes is called the Bible Belt. It's a very conservative region. There's a lot of homeschoolers down there. In our state, there are over 80,000 students being taught at home. That's about 5% of the school-age population.
In fact, we're overtaking the private schools.
That we are. And it's a region that's full of Baptists, okay? I'm one of them, and I can't keep track of them. We've got Southern Baptist churches, Independent Baptist churches, Fundamental
Free Will Baptist churches.
Free Will Baptist, Independent Free Will Baptist,
Independent
Original
Fundamental Baptist.
Original Free Will Baptist.
Yes, Primitive Baptist.
Seventh-day Baptist.
Reformed Baptist.
Reformed Baptist, that's us.
And Landmark Baptist.
Landmark Baptist, Original Landmark Baptist.
Landmark Free Will Baptist.
Right, we have Barbecue Baptist.
Yes, oh no, that's Barbecue Presbyterian.
They're Presbyterian. Okay.
Okay.
True story. There is a church called Barbecue Church.
Honestly. But,
yeah. Honest to goodness. And a lot of us are homeschooling. In our state, about 2/3 of the homeschoolers have volunteered to the state that they are doing this for religious reasons. And we know that a lot of the ones who say they're independent are just because they believe it's none of the state's business, what I believe.
We decided to homeschool our children even before we had children. In fact, we decided that I would go get a graduate degree in education, even though I had no interest in it, because at that time they were arresting people. You know, that was back in the time of the Nebraska Seven when they broke down the doors of the church to arrest seven fathers who, gasp, had an unregistered private school.
Boy, and you got an education in things other than teaching, didn't you?
Boy, yes indeed, because when they started teaching me what I was expected to teach children, I decided that over my dead body would my children be taught those things. Mm. For example, we were assigned literature that showed things that I can't even mention because there are children here between men and young boys. Mm. And they said, this will help students to overcome their prejudices.
Mm. They wanted to rid us of outmoded concepts like words that had fixed definitions or texts that had a meaning assigned by the author.
Hey, I'll never forget the science education class.
Now,
my degree is in biology and chemistry, so I'm like hard sciences, right? So I get in the science education class. It was a graduate level class. And the professor says, you need to understand that truth is not something that doesn't change, but it's based on the paradigm of the scientist of the time. And it's all about paradigm shift. For example, how do we know that this wall is gray? And I said, because we can measure the wavelength of the light reflected from it.
And the teacher said, you can do that?
And we said, I think I'll choose a topic for my graduate research. I think I'll choose homeschooling.
Something other than what you're training.
That's right.
And so we learned a lot about it. She did the research. I typed the term papers for. I got to enjoy the research, and it really cemented our commitment at a very early time. And you know, that doesn't even address the cultural decline that was even taking place back 25 years ago when this was happening in our lives. You know, where are we today? Okay? So there's a lot of good reasons that we decided to homeschool. And it's not only about the moral situation. It's not only about the academic situation. There's a lot of good reasons.
But especially it's about having a life of devotion to Jesus Christ and discipling our children, teaching them based on His revealed truth and following God's standards of life and practice. Mm-hmm. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what most of us want? Isn't that why we Christian homeschoolers have undertaken this?
Yep. And yet we came to the shocking, heretical realization that homeschooling is not enough. You see, we had these thoughts in the back of our head that now that we made the commitment to be Christian homeschoolers, we were going to have a different kind of life. We were going to have children who would know and love and serve our God.
They would embrace our values. They would follow the things that we set out that were important to us.
Joyfully embracing these things. And we would enjoy a stress-free family life without all of this teenage rebellion and angst and family stress and things like that. It was going to be great.
Our children would turn out wonderful.
They would. And the world would look on in amazement. And we would never have to scratch our heads or wring our hands. Life was going to be good because we were homeschoolers. And then reality intruded. And it wasn't just the fact that sometimes academics are a little tough.
The reality we met is that a homeschooled pastor's daughter, we had a lot of respect for this family, came home from college pregnant.
Mm-hmm. Friend of ours who was in a high position of leadership in the homeschool community found that his son had gotten his girlfriend pregnant before they even graduated from high school.
Fellow homeschooler. Mm-hmm. A faithful, diligent, one of the godliest couples I know. They were discipled by Francis Schaeffer himself. Their child ran away from home.
Mm. Incredible things. We found homeschooling families who were diligent, who honored Christ, who held up His word daily in their families. And their children reached the age of 18 and rejected it.
You can go out on the internet and there are kids out there that graduated from homeschooling that are leading a crusade against their parents, a crusade against homeschooling, a crusade against Christ.
We had families that we met who were breaking up over homeschooling or over other issues, sometimes even worse than breakup. Even in our own county, two separate cases where a child in a homeschooling family died at the hands of a family member.
These are really tragic, horrible things, and you know, you're probably scared to death because they scare me to death. And even more scary, most of these families had godly, mature, Christ-centered parents who were honestly doing the best they knew how to bring their children to maturity. And yet, for some of them, everything seemed to backfire. What in the world?
I mean, homeschooling was supposed to prevent all of this, right? Certainly, it wasn't supposed to be happening to us, to people we knew. Well, back several years ago, CBS Evening News did an expose, a two-part story called The Dark Side of Homeschooling, where they cherry-picked these tragic stories out to lay out a case. And the conservative magazine National Review had a sympathetic editorial toward the homeschoolers, but they made the observation that unfortunately the decision to homeschool does not eradicate original sin. You know, that affects us all.
Because, you know, there are dysfunctional families in the homeschool movement just like out in the world at large.
Mm-hmm.
And there are sins and weaknesses and failures in our hearts and our children's hearts, just like the families next door. Our decision to homeschool does make us different, but it doesn't change that fundamental truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't want to think about that. It was too frightening. Wasn't there anything we could do to make sure our children would come to Christ, to be certain they wouldn't break our hearts?
Well, we realize the decision to homeschool just simply wasn't the end of the story, okay? Because all of these families were doing the right things, and yet these tragedies still occurred, because losing your child to sin is a tragedy the same as losing your child to death in some respects. And yet it was happening right under our noses, right in our friends' homes. You know, and it wasn't just that homeschooling as a decision wasn't enough, but a lot of the things that we would do that any Christian parent would do weren't enough.
It wasn't enough to teach our children the Word of God. They taught their children the Word of God. It wasn't enough to have family devotions. These families were having family devotions. These families were really seriously building into their children's lives and teaching them right. They were doing all those good things. They were fulfilling all the checklist.
Right.
And you need to do all those good things.
Yeah, that's not to say don't do these things, but it's to recognize that there's other things at play. We're not going to be able to control every step of it.
Now, you do want to do those things. You want to build the Word of God into your children's lives, because our goal is that our children should be without excuse and we should be without regrets
that
when we get to the end.
That when our children leave our home, whether they have joyfully accepted our Lord and Savior as their own or whether they have turned their back on Him for a season, we hope, they know the way. They know the gospel. We have shared it with them. We have pressed it on them. We have called them and exhorted them to serve the living God so that they have no excuse for rejecting it and saying, who would to know?
There's more to it than that, it seems. We've been thinking about some of these heartbreaking situations. We know that. We know, and we're beginning to notice that there are some blind spots out there that some very godly families are missing the boat on. Now, I have to confess, some of these we missed the boat on. And we're looking at each other and saying, you know what? We need to change. We need to improve in dealing with our very own children. I think the first thing is to realize that, you know, it's not about you.
No, it's not. You know, there's so much that we do. There's so much of a sacrifice that we make to homeschool our children. We really, really invest ourselves and our time and our treasure and everything, pouring it into these children and their education.
It's a lifestyle. It's not an educational choice. You know that, right? All of you who have homeschooled know it's really not about math and spelling. You come into homeschooling thinking, oh, what curriculum shall I choose for math? And after a few years, you realize it's not the math. It's the heart, it's the character, it's the relationships.
Right. But what we have to watch out for, what we have to watch out for, is seeing our children as a referendum on our effectiveness as parents.
And so, what I find myself doing, and I don't know if you've done this, and this is really embarrassing to admit, I find myself getting really angry with my children when they show out in front of other people. Because I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want people to think that I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. I'm investing too much of my own ego in my children and in their success. Because I've poured so much into them, you know, 24/7. I've prayed about their math. I've prayed about their spelling. I've worried about teaching them to read. And I've poured so much of my heart into them that I have to be really careful not to load all my dreams and all my value in life onto those little shoulders. You know, because that's not fair to them. They're their own people.
When we get in that situation, when they fall down, because they're children, they will fall down, then suddenly it's a matter of our pride.
Yes.
Why? Because somebody out there saw us say, hey, these are homeschoolers. These are people who talk about homeschoolers. These are people who write about homeschooling. Look at their kids. They don't behave all the time like they're supposed to. And suddenly, my feelings are hurt.
Children, don't you understand? Who's peer-driven now?
Indeed.
It's us.
And isn't that interesting? Because that's one of the things that we really want to protect our children from, isn't it? One of the reasons that we are teaching them at home is so they don't grow up peer-dependent. Praise God, it works. But guess what? Mom and Dad get peer-dependent too.
And let me tell you, this comes across to our children as rank hypocrisy. And it causes resentment. You know, we don't want to be a family that's all for show, loving each other and acting like the model family in public and screaming at each other in private. You know, because those things drive our children away from us. You know, you'll sometimes see our children misbehave at a conference. It's true. The other day we were at a speaking engagement, and it was back in Hal's hometown stomping grounds, a dangerous place to go. And I remember, a prophet has no honor in his hometown.
Sometimes it's not deserved in your hometown.
Our 2-year-old was absolutely uncontrollable. We walked out of that session, and her 10-year-old brother, who'd been chasing around, and there's nobody else out there in the lobby, it should have been an easy job, right? He looks like he's been to war. His hair's standing on end, his eyes are bugging out, and he said, "She's been awful."
I have never, you know, we had these 6 sons first, and so we kind of got a feel for how sons react to things, and then we had these 2 little girls. Who knew that girls got hysterical over insects? Unbelievable.
Yeah.
The conniptions they will have over a simple insect.
Seth took her outside, and pretty soon the door flings open. A 2-year-old flung this heavy outside door of a church open, and she comes running and screaming, "Ah!" And I said, "What in the world, Seth, that she hurt?" He said, "She saw a pill bug."
She saw it. It didn't try to crawl on her. She just saw it.
She saw it.
And she panicked.
And she panicked and she screamed bloody murder. So we're out at this table, you know, trying to be the cool parenting experts, right? And selling our wares to people and giving them advice. And my own toddler is over there screaming bloody murder, throwing a fit. Ah! You know, and I think, Lord, you want me to have humility here.
God does keep us humble, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Yes, that's good.
But you know, it would have been very easy to come down like a ton of bricks on that child, just out of pure embarrassment. But it would have been sin. Because you know what? That child didn't ask to be born to people who speak and write. She didn't ask to be run ragged that day and have her meals at odd hours and get no nap. And you know what? She has a heart condition. And she's on a medicine that makes her incredibly hyperactive. That I needed to worry about my child and not my pride. She needed mercy, not harshness. Our children know very, very well when it's about more about appearances than reality, and they resent it.
You know, our state motto is a Latin phrase, esse quam videre, to be rather than to seem.
Good stuff.
That's a really good motto for your family. Because are we all about the appearances, about putting on the outside aspect of a Christian family? And we praise God when we get behind closed doors and we can be ourselves. Or is it really, are we going to be a Christian family?
Because it's really not, the answer is not to do something differently. The answer is to be something different. You know, we need to be who we are and act like we believe what we believe. Because when we don't, our children believe we're not real. They believe that we don't believe those things that we're talking about. And that's an impression I don't want to give my children.
Right?
Right?
That's right. Yeah, I mean, it's just not right for you to be Mrs. Patience when people can see.
Darling, youngs don't do that. Put it down. Let's come along.
Meanwhile, the reality is,
Momzilla, what are you talking about? What in the world? What were you thinking? I can't believe that. You embarrass me. Whoa.
Right.
You know, it's not right to do that to our children. We need to be in private who we appear to be in public, or else we're liars, aren't we? And boy, children see right through a liar. This is hard. I come from a long line of folks whose veins stand out when they get mad. You know what I mean? Kind of people whose eyes bug out. And their veins stand out and they turn pink and purple and their jaws clench. And then we get over it immediately. You know, house family, they get mad. It's a slow burn, but they stay mad a long time. I find that much more frightening.
It's corrosive. Yeah, it's not explosive. It's a corrosive element in our family.
My family's the explosive, boom, and it's done.
Right.
But, you know, it's a struggle, but we have got to be what we say we are, or we're never going to succeed at disciplining our children and discipling our children. After all, the disciple becomes like the master.
Now,
okay.
Is that a sobering thought?
Whoa.
It is to me.
Yep.
All right. You know, and I think we've got this desperate desire that we want to do right to our children and by our children, and it leads us to a lot of these dead ends and blind spots in our own thinking. You know, we just think that if we just have the right program, You know, if we have the five-step methodology to ensure a godly family life, you know,
then I tried his curriculum and it didn't work. Here, let me tell you, this other leader, man, he is solid. He is good. That guy, I don't know.
Okay, so we'll follow him.
We'll follow him.
Right. Just if we can get the right program, if we can just get the right checklist. Golly, that sounds like something I read in Scripture. What was it?
I think he was talking about the Pharisees.
Scribes and Pharisees, yeah. Wasn't it? It's yeah. Exactly. It's a big word. It's an L word.
It's called legalism.
Legalism. And you know what? We'd be really, really amiss as Christian parents if we let our children get this idea that I'm going to be good and I'll go to heaven one day. It's not about that, is it?
No.
And it's not about obeying commandments and earning God's favor, is it? But rather, it's about the relationship and about the character. And
hearing that makes me want to cry, because many of us are teaching our children that if they follow the checklist, we will love them and accept them and approve of them. And we're doing to our children what God did not do to us, right? Mm-hmm. The problem is our children are individuals. They have different gifts. They have different callings. And what reaches their brother may not reach them. We can't ever let our children think, my parents will only love me if I conform to this checklist.
And you know, the world doesn't help us in this. I mean, when our oldest son was ready to go to college, we were visiting all over the campuses in the Southeast, and he went to this really interesting school called Hampton Sydney College. It's in a little rural town in Virginia. And Hampton Sydney is one of only four colleges in the United States that still has an all-male student body. Now, there's a lot of discussion you can have about that, but they have a good economics department, so we were considering it. And when we went to the admissions department, you know, first they're interested because homeschoolers are usually good students. And then they were interested because they saw his test scores. And then when we casually mentioned, oh, he's the oldest of six brothers.
Ka-ching, 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 ka-ching,
you could hear, quick, call marketing now. You could see them planning a whole campaign. The six youngs all attended our college.
But you know, now look what they've become.
But you know what? I could have told them right then, it doesn't matter. We're here because you've got a good economics program. And this, my eldest son, he's an economics geek. He'll fit right in.
But our other son, he's an engineer. He wants to major in engineering. You don't even have engineering.
And we have other sons who are likely going to major in veterinary science or in music or any of a dozen different things. It's not going to be about going to dad's alma mater or going to your brother's alma mater. It's going to be, what has God gifted this individual to be and to do? And now, where should he go to accomplish that?
Yeah, and can we do any less in the training of our children? Yeah, because this over-controlling relationship is motivated by fear, isn't it? Son, this is the way that will lead you to turning out right, so I'm going to make sure you follow it exactly. We don't want to make a mistake, so we follow those leaders in lockstep.
Mm-hmm. And honestly, if you've looked at our book, we don't want you to follow us that way.
Please.
Okay?
We want you to follow the Word of God. And if we ever contradict the Word of God, you throw us out. The Word of God wins.
Amen. Because we'll share with you what God has shown to us. We'll share with you some principles that we've found and some things that worked in our family and a lot of things that didn't work in our family.
And if it doesn't work in your family, chuck it out. Because if it's a matter of Christian liberty, you're the one that God has placed in charge of your family. And what works for us may not work for you.
Right.
Now, if it's the Word of God, do it. Okay? Mm-hmm.
Now, so what is the issue here? What is the issue that we're dealing with? Well, you know, for a lot of families, there's a critical point that comes when that young person starts the transition to adulthood. And I don't mean their 18th birthday.
No. Far, far, far beyond that, before that. I had to talk to a mama today who suddenly realized, boing, that she was in that transition.
That's right. And it's a dicey time. It's difficult for the young person. It's sure difficult for their parents. But it's something that we have to carefully manage.
Because any runner will tell you that the most error-likely situation, we learned that from the nuclear industry and the power plant, the most error-likely situation is at the passing of the baton, right? Because that's where the mistakes are made. And it's in that transition to adulthood that we are so likely to make mistakes that fracture our relationship with our students and with our children.
For example, here's a common one. We have that young person that's starting to reach those first years of maturity, the ramp up, if you will. And they start to want to exert a little bit of independence and to step out a little bit.
Maybe have a little bit different opinion than you do on some things.
Yeah, and express it.
Yes.
Always helpful, yes.
Yes.
Okay. How do we respond as parents?
Oh, we're homeschool moms. We hold them tight.
Do we?
I'm messing up my mic. We hold them tight because we've held them tight and we've sheltered them and we've protected them and we don't want them to make a mistake. And so we grab hold tight. But you know what? Instead, we need to push them a little bit. We need to push them into a little bit more responsibility than they think they can handle.
Now, there's a radical thought. If they want to step out and be independent, let's give them something to be independent with.
Something productive, something useful.
And whether that's a job, whether that's a ministry, whether that's an apprenticeship, find what works for your family. But what if instead of grasping at them and refusing to let them go further, if instead we say, yes, go ahead, take a little bit more, all right?
Because then they're saying, whoa, and they're reaching back for advice instead of shoving you away. You know, if we over-control our children, you know, I spoke to a mom recently. Her son was 18 or 19, and they had not allowed him to get a driver's license yet. Now, his parents didn't see him as responsible enough, but didn't they see that he would soon be on his own whether they liked it or not? How much better to let him fail when they were there to pick up the pieces than to protect him and control him and then suddenly realize he's 23 years old and fling him out into the world?
That's right.
You know, it's not right, is it?
No, and it's scary. It's scary to let them take those first steps.
And you know what? What really broke my heart about this mom is she said, I was telling her my concerns about this because she asked for my advice. And she said, suddenly the light bulb comes on and she says, you know, I ran away from my parents when I was 19 because they tried to control me too much and they didn't let me be a grown up. And we didn't have contact for many years. And I looked at her and I said, do you want to do that to your child? And she realized that she was walking in that same pattern her parents had. And they did it out of love. And she was doing it out of love, but it was misguided love. It wasn't love that took into account what her child needs. And, you know, love is putting someone else's needs more highly than your own. Okay? And when we put our need for our children to have a certain level of success, or our need for our children to have a certain behavior above their needs, we're not loving them.
And so, we have this opportunity here, this situation where perhaps the young person is trying to pull away from us, or perhaps they're the more compliant type who will settle back and say, okay, I'm comfortable. You know, we quote this statistic in another of our presentations, but in 1970, which certainly was the high point of American culture, I don't know how you say in Canada.
Yeah, right after the free love, but 60s.
Yeah, but in 1970, 70% of 30-year-olds in our country had achieved all five of the gateways to adulthood. They'd finished their education, started a career, found a wife, moved out of home, hopefully they got those in a different order, and started their family. Okay? Now, one generation later, it's one out of three. It went from almost three-fourths, almost 75%, down to 30% in a single generation. And now, in Canada as well as in the United States, 20% of 26-year-old young men are living at home with mom and dad.
Folks, they're not saving money to start a business. They're in the basement playing video games. And in large measure, it's their parents' fault. It's the school's fault and their parents' fault for not allowing them to become adults, for not requiring them to become adults. You know, instead, we give them as much responsibility as they can handle, as young as they can handle it, and a little more. So they're pushing, reaching back for advice instead of pushing us away. It's hard and it's scary, but it's not as scary as the alternative.
And as they are transitioning from childhood to adulthood,
we're translating from becoming, as you say, benevolent dictators, the parent of the child, to trusted advisors, the parent of the adult. It's a hard transition, but it's one you've got to make.
That's true. Now, of course, the hardest part of this comes earlier than that move-out time. It comes when they hit puberty.
Ooh. Yeah. You know, I wanted to mention something about that, Hal, and about that transition. You know, as our children move into adulthood, we need to move from our hopes and dreams for our children into their hopes and dreams. Mm-hmm. You know, after all, it is their life, and we do not know everything. I don't know about you, but it scares me to think that I would entirely plan my children's lives and then leave it for them to live. I'm not that wise. I'm not God. But you know, I think about a friend of mine, godly family, dear friends are, they, I don't know how you could mean more than these people, mm-hmm. mean to do well.
Right.
They mean to do well. Their son wanted to join the military. The mother was adamantly opposed to it because of her experience when she was younger.
Well, because after all, his father had been in the military.
That's correct.
And it was a very tough time for her to be a military wife.
And so trying to honor his parents, he didn't do that. Instead, he floundered around for several years, trying this course of study in college and that course of study, and never making much progress, until finally his mother gave in and said, okay, you can go to the military academy. Well, he applied to the military academy, and he went there, and he was doing really, really well. And then came a crisis in the family at home, mm-hmm. and he felt obligated to drop out. Well, now he's floundering around again, and now he's struggling to finish college in the way that his parents have dictated. Mm-hmm. And he's 26 years old, something like that.
Right.
And he's not yet his own man.
He's a really good kid.
He's a great kid, and it breaks my heart, and it's broken his heart. Because he's ready to be an adult. He wants to have a wife. He wants to have a family. And instead, he's still not even considered an adult by his parents. You know, they'll tell you that themselves. They blew it. They really blew that transition. We need to consciously see our teenage children as young adults and to begin that transition, to give them the decision-making power in more and more ways as they show themselves faithful, to begin to advise rather than dictate. You know, as my children made their way into the adult years, I have to say, I don't care for contemporary Christian music. I was a rebellious teenager, and it sounds too much like rock music to me. It offends me. But I can't find a biblical injunction against it. And so I say, this is not a hill to die on. This young man is an adult. He can make the decision what he wants to listen to. That's not my decision anymore. I've had my chance. I've had my opportunity to raise him. Now it's time to let that raisin show, okay? Now, we want our children. We've got to realize that at some point our children can just walk away from us, and I don't want them just to turn their back on me and walk away from me. I want my children to know that we respect their individuality, that we respect their unique personhood in Christ, and we need to be very careful not to have
expectations we could not meet ourselves.
Yeah.
That's great. You know, one of the most searing indictments that Jesus gives in the Gospels is his indictment of the scribes and the Pharisees when he says, they bound up burdens that are heavy for men to carry and they would not lift a finger to help themselves.
And you know, sometimes we do the same thing for our children. We don't want them to be like us. Do you ever feel that way? I had a mama today ask me, please help me not to make my children like me. You ever feel that? I feel like that. I don't want them to make the mistakes I've made. You feel that way?
Sure.
Sure.
And I mean, some of us really have some things in our background that we've got to repent of. You know, everything from you know, premarital impurity down to just a rebellious attitude toward our parents. I mean, we've got things that we don't want our children to stumble into and to get wrapped in and have to fight free from later on.
The problem is somewhere along the way we forget that they're people too. You know, human fallen sinners, in fact, they're your children. And they're sinners like you. In fact, they're a lot like you, and they're usually susceptible to the same kind of sins you are too.
Where have I read that before?
Yeah, really. This is where we take an issue with some of the popular parenting books that treat all childish behavior as willful rebellion.
You know, and that's a very interesting point if you think about it. If you believe that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, including that sweet little girl that you're holding, realizing that she is going to have a rebellious, sinful attitude at some points that you're going to have to work through with her, just like your parents had to work through with you, that gives you a sense of humility, I think, recognizing she is falling into the same sins that I fell into, and I want to help. Whereas, if you believe that that child is a blank slate,
does not have original sin, and there are some parenting authors very popular in the homeschool community that don't believe in original sin.
Truly don't. And if it's not something that's like a disease that your child inherits from birth, then it must be willful.
And it must be dealt with harshly because it's active rebellion against the authority. In fact, some of those authorities say, do not show mercy. Huh?
Oh, that's good. That's a good godly example, right? God doesn't show mercy.
Does God give you what you deserve? He didn't give me what I deserve, and I'm so glad.
No.
You know, He shows us mercy. It's right to show our children mercy. There's a time for justice. There's a time for mercy. It's a balance. Our young children need lots of firm discipline. They need lots of love, too.
Right.
Our older children need the same balance, but it gets a lot harder.
And that hardest part is when?
When the testosterone and the estrogen start flowing.
Because they do not understand, nor do they want to hear from you, that those hormones are affecting their perception of reality.
It's so true. You've seen it. If you have a child over 11, 12 years old, then you've seen it, right? Mm-hmm. Some days they're like, boys especially, are full of rage. They want to attack people and they're mad all the time. And other days they're weepy and nobody loves me. And it's hormonal. It's a hormonal roller coaster. Some days their body's producing too much testosterone, some days too little. But they have no perspective, and they're sure it's all your fault. Now, perhaps you've made a comment. Hey, you need to finish the dishwasher. Or, hey, change that shirt before you go out.
I can't believe that you're going to throw that in my teeth again. You're always criticizing me.
Or, I hate homeschooling. I hate our business. I hate our family. Or, I hate my hair.
Yeah.
Well, we haven't heard that last one, but I'm sure we will because, you know, our oldest daughter's 6.
Yeah.
Okay. When you try to probe them about what's causing that outburst, then they really get mad, look at you with rage in their eyes, bring up every little offense you've given them since they were 3 months old.
You know, a very wise pastor I heard one time said, you know, just because you're being driven by hormones this week does not give you permission to be a dragon around the household.
Yes, right? But you've seen it. You never, you always.
Right.
I hated that we left that church in Smithfield. Why don't we go back there? Why do we never visit there? Never mind, it was 7 years ago.
That was ages ago.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They don't make any sense, and they won't believe it. Have you seen that? It's maddening. I see nods from those parents of teenagers.
Yeah.
You know?
And you know, I grew up in a church-going family. It was not what you would say a particularly evangelistic childhood. You know, our children have heard the gospel expressed a whole lot more clearly than I heard it growing up. Some of you, I'm sure, grew up in a family that had no concept of God's role in our lives at all. And God, in His tremendous mercy and grace, has reached down into your life. And sometime in your adult years, you found yourself under the bright glare of God's holiness. And you threw yourself on the mercy of the judge of all the universe. And you know what? It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. All of heaven rejoices. But you know what? You might look back at your family life growing up and think, all of those problems I experienced as a teenager, it was because we had an ungodly upbringing.
And if I can just give my children a godly upbringing, then they won't rebel.
We'll avoid all that. The first slide. Remember the first slide? Everything's going to be great because it's going to be a Christian environment like I didn't have growing up. You really ought to appreciate this.
And what happens is lots of times people panic and they firewall. You know, have I raised a viper in the nest? Oh, the temptation is to freak out, to threaten to throw them out, to lay down the law, to hit the roof, right? because there's something bad that's gone wrong. Don't you understand? You're not supposed to be rebelling.
You know what? The problem is the same thing that we homeschoolers sometimes look at public school families and say, you see, the problems they have, guess what? It's not because they're public schooling. They have a problem because they have this inherited condition called sin, just like my children do, just like your children do. And no. So, let's deal with that issue and not get into all of these side arguments.
You know, this is a critical time in a child's life, and it's a dangerous one. Mm-hmm. This is the stage at which many, perhaps most teens and their parents, fracture their relationship, only to be repaired years or decades down the road. Some of you have lived that fractured relationship with your parents. Mm-hmm. Now, the freak out is not the best response, though. We do need to prepare them for the challenges of adolescence. If we explain what's going on with their hormones when they're calm, do not do this when they're angry, it'll just make them really, really mad, okay? Like my son said, you think it's all hormones. Yeah, it obviously is, anyone who can see that. But anyway, we call it PMS in our family, pre-manhood syndrome.
Right.
It's very similar.
And the Lord gave me an illustration one day. I don't know if it's useful or not, but I'll share it. You can try it sometime. I said, you know what? If you've got a splitting headache and you look around and all of these lights are on and they are just causing me pain, and you take a hammer and you go through the house and you smash every light bulb you can reach and make it dark so that you can get over your headache. Guess what? Next morning your headache's gone and you've got no light bulbs in the house whatsoever. You know what? That's what we're trying to get across to our children. Yes, you feel this and it's real today. You will feel differently tomorrow. Let's talk about how.
Often they'll feel differently like in 30 minutes.
Well, true.
You know, it's ridiculous. And, you know, it's very important that they understand these emotions are not based on reality. Mm-hmm. It won't make them go away. But, see, we need to explain to them that Satan is going to try to use this to drive a wedge between them and the people they can trust best to lead them,
their
parents.
So we need to stay calm. We need to be the grown-up in the relationship, right? There's got to be one of us has got to be the grown-up. I'll volunteer. And we need to be the voice of calmness to help our children navigate these rocky waters.
A soft answer turns away wrath.
That's true. If we're not provoking our children to wrath, maybe we're giving them a soft answer sometimes when they're primed for it.
That's right. You know, and when you do get in a yelling match, because sooner or later you will, they'll push you to it, then be sure to stop and ask for forgiveness and let them know that you understand that you sinned too and you need to repent too. Mm. So for the discipling parent, it's all about relationship.
That's true. It really is. It's all about relationship because our faith is not about a doctrinal system.
Because remember, you've heard Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship.
That's right. And our parenting is not about a system, it's about a relationship. And we've got to always keep that relationship in view, building it up and not damaging it.
Just like we do toward God, because you know, the unregenerate sinner cannot please God. Our righteousness is like filthy rags to Him. Mm-hmm. You know, salvation is by grace. It's about your relationship to Christ. He died to pay the price for our sin. And so our salvation is by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, is the gift of God.
And not a result of works.
Lest any man should boast. We need to fling ourselves on the mercy of God and accept that free gift He has incredibly secured for us. And that puts us in a right relationship with Him. A relationship of sonship, of forgiveness, of acceptance on the basis of Christ.
That's right. And our children should see the same thing from us. It's not about their fulfilling a list of expectations, but it's our love expressed to them. Because how does God love us? He loves us first. We love Him because He first loved us.
But, you know, our children, especially our young adults, when they get sullen and angry, we start at 8:15. Hal's getting panicky about the time, I can just tell. Okay, when our children, especially our young adults, are sullen and angry, even if in our opinion they've got no right to be, we've got to be willing to say, son, how have I offended you? And accept that you may be wrong. Be open to the answer. Be prepared to apologize for causing offense. This is so powerful because that's what you're modeling to them. That's what you want them to be. And often at this point, when they have to actually explain what the offense is, they begin to see how foolish they're being and how little has really prompted their offense. Now, does that mean that we're hostage to their temper tantrums?
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
No, we got to stand firm on that. We have got to help them deal with it. We have to help them come to a state of repentance on a regular basis. But,
you know, we do take this seriously when they get flamed off at us, because taking it seriously shows our children that our relationship with them is important to us and that we take their feelings and concerns seriously. It often means sometimes we have to take into account that they really don't understand how ridiculous they are.
That's right.
Yeah, we show them some mercy. And we don't act like they do either and get all defensive and torqued off. Mm-hmm. Because I, who have given so much to homeschool you, how can you treat me like this? Mm-hmm. How could you think such a thing? How dare you? That doesn't help anything. And yet that's the natural response, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To get into an emotionally manipulative fight with your child. And that's what most people do when their children are teens.
And so we stay calm. We be the grown-up. We be the parent. We help work them through this. What is your issue? You know, we've heard all kinds of things from our sons who are going through this already. You know, things like, I'm full of anger because I do not have time to cut the grass. That was a good one.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Oh, one child was furious because we stayed on family vacation too long and he missed a couple of football practices.
Well, it was really cruel to make them stay at the lake with the canoeing and the swimming and all the rest of that.
I know, and kayaking. How could we be so hateful to them? I don't know.
Right.
You know? But, you know, when we need to stand firm, we do it. Mm-hmm. I'll never forget shouting, I hate you, at my mom when I was a teenager. You know how she responded? She said, firmly and lovingly, it hurts me that you would say that. It really does. I still have to do what I believe is right, though. Because you see, Melanie, I'm a lot more afraid of God than I am of you. Wow. That was a life-changing moment for me because I was a believer. And I knew I didn't believe all that stuff I was yelling at her. And to suddenly realize I was doing it in front of God and that I would answer for those words, it shook me up. It stopped me from letting my anger and my emotions run away with me. It's been a tremendous example to me what she did. You know, we talk about how homeschooling is a lifestyle and how that's a good thing. Mm-hmm. I remember telling a group of brand new homeschoolers one time about how homeschooling changes your perspective. Do you remember that, Hal?
Right, because you know what? Once you start to take on the task of educating your child, it's like scales falling off of my eyes to say, wait a minute, I was expecting school was going to take care of that, and now I am the school. Okay, so that means I got to teach them how to drive. I got to teach them how to balance a checkbook. If I want them to know how to change the oil in the car, I've got to show them that. It's not going to happen in shop class unless Dad's teaching shop class, right? And so suddenly we realize there's a whole world of things that are necessary to prepare our young people for adulthood.
It's the truth. And you know what? So we begin to teach all the time, right? We're going to the grocery store, we teach on the way to the grocery store. We go to the post office, we teach on the way to the post office. And that's a good thing, except? We've got to be careful not to fall into a rut, into the rut of always teaching, never satisfied.
Ooh, that's a scary balance. That's a careful thing that we need to be watching for, because you know what? Our children need our approval. They need approval. They need to know our love.
Yeah, and I have a very dear sister in the Lord who I love so much, but I've never felt her approval. Whenever we're together, she's always pointing out things I need to do better. Mm-hmm. For giving me ideas for improving another aspect of my life. Or coming in and helping me, but fussing at my children the whole time for not helping me enough. I feel like an utter failure around her often. Then one day we were both attending a gathering, I think it was a pregnancy center banquet. And I was standing here talking to a group of people. I suddenly heard a voice behind me. It was her voice. And she said, you know, it is incredible what Melanie has done with those children. And all the things she's involved in, she is doing such a great job. She amazes me. And I turned around. And I just stood there and stared like a dope with my mouth hanging open. Her back was to me. She was talking to another group of people. because I had never heard her say anything like that in my life. I had no idea she felt that way. And that was a watershed moment for me because I realized that I have a tendency to do that too. I was guilty of the same thing. I just love my children to pieces. I think they're the most wonderful kids on the planet. I'm sorry, mine are. Have no doubt. But I'm constantly trying to improve them, to make them better. Because you know, I want you guys to love them as much as I do. So I want them to come in the convention center with clean shirts on and their hair done. Because I want you to see them at their best.
Imagine that. Yeah, and you know, but it's good that we are watching out for our young people on a moment-by-moment basis and that we have a word of encouragement, a word of instruction there ready to go. But, you know,
sometimes it comes across that my, go change that filthy shirt, sounds like, you dope, I can't believe you'd wear that out in public and embarrass me, is what my child hears.
You know, sometimes we have I think what it comes down to is, are we expressing our love? Because I think sometimes we have a hard time expressing it in a way that person can receive it. You know?
So true.
Yeah. We have this thing sometimes as husbands and wives. You know, do you love me? Well, yes, I love you. Turn the page. You know, it's something that we're thinking, I love you so much, I will work two jobs. I will go without vacation or days off. I will sacrifice even my own minimal financial desires so that I can provide for you. Of course I love you. And she says things like,
Laundry and paychecks and homeschooling don't really warm my heart that much.
No.
You know, because I want to feel loved.
That's true.
You know, our friends Rick and Marilyn Boyer have a wonderful series of articles out on their blog. Their blog is called The Learning Parent, that talk about delighting in your children. Do you ever simply tell your children, I love you? You know, do you ever smile at them or hug them for no reason just because you want them to see your affection? Do you light up when they walk in the room?
And it's things other than say, I really love you. You know, you've got something on your shirt here. You are such a good-looking young lady. Can you adjust your beret a little bit before you go out the door?
Yeah, dude. If we only offer praise as an introduction to rebuke, that doesn't have the same thing. Mm-mm. Because they end up feeling like mom and dad are never, ever going to be satisfied with them. They're never going to be happy with them. So how can we show delight in our children? Well, we need to remember that Jesus does not despise the day of small things. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering flax he will not quench. He's not going to say, you're not good enough, I'm going to rub you out. So I remember reading in the Trapp Family Singers, very old book, very neat, that Maria herself wrote. She's talking about how when they first came to the country, they were struggling with their toddlers and being on the road, kind of like Hal and I are, right? And she decided that whenever her toddler would enter the room, she would try to smile and look excited and say, hello, little one, it's so great to see you, to try to change her own attitude. It ended up changing the whole family's attitude toward the little ones. Soon everyone was lighting up when they entered the room.
You know, it's not just with toddlers. We find that it works with the older students as well. Students, I'm a homeschooler. Our older children, it's the same situation. You know, as our kids have gotten older, they've needed affirmation of a different sort. And I think it was Paul Tripp, but one of the other writers on parenting said, you know, the real secret to parenting teenagers is Mountain Dew at midnight. Okay? Because, you know what? And by the way, in the U.S., Mountain Dew is full of caffeine. It's better than coffee.
Yeah.
my kids tell me, it's not that way up here. I said, well, I'm sorry. Okay.
Yeah.
But, you know, the thing of it is,
they had to buy Dr. Pepper instead.
The thing of it is, our children feel needs. And when they turn to us and say, Mama, can we talk?
I want to say, do you realize it's midnight?
That's right. That's
why is it that college students only come home after 11 p.m.? Have you noticed that, those of you who have kids in college? I don't know why, but those young people transitioning into adulthood always have crises when you're exhausted. In the middle of the night. But you know what? Listen, it's so, so important. When my 16-year-old brings up something big, when I'm turning off the lights and locking the door before I try desperately to walk up the stairs, dragging my little knees up the stairs, I'm 47, you'll understand if you're in your 40s. Knees are bad, 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 bad. But, you know, I've got to turn to him and I've got to listen. I've got to show interest in his heart, because you'll hear his heart. You'll learn what's going on in his life if you listen on their terms.
You ever hear the term a teachable moment? That's a teachable moment of a different sort. That's when their hearts are open. That's when they want to share. That's when they're saying, I'm going to reveal myself to you and I want you to feed me.
And you know what? There are times that I want to beg my children to stop talking. I've got a child who talks about music all the time. And we're almost done. Be patient. I want to beg him to stop talking about music, or another one to stop talking about inventions or whatever. But I don't, because when I show interest in what they're passionate about, I am showing my love and delight in them in a very powerful way. And make no mistake, the enemy would love to put a good listener in your place. Mm-hmm. Mom wrote us a message on our email the other day asking for advice, because there was a ungodly young man that her son worked with that was stealing her son's heart because he listened and he cared and he seemed interested.
And he was finding the approval that he was missing.
Yep.
At home.
And so, do you really want to pass on your faith? Homeschooling is a help, but it's not enough. Let God be your passion. Let serving him fill your heart and mind, and lay aside the weight of man-made rules and systems,
right,
unreasonable expectations of what other people think. You see, our homeschooling shouldn't be focused on our expectations, but on God's. It shouldn't major in our needs, but in our children's. If we live our passions, if we are rather than just seem, they'll catch those passions, especially when they're drawn by a Christ-like love.
All right. And so, in summary, how does Christ love us? He loves us first. He comes to us while we are yet sinners. He dies in our place. That's putting our needs ahead of his, isn't it?
And it's coming when we're unlovely and unlovable.
Mm-hmm. And then he offers us full forgiveness, full acceptance, unconditional love.
As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgression from you. And I love in Jude 24 and 25 where it says, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Folks, sometimes our children don't feel like they can enter our presence blameless with great joy. We can't do that to them. We've got to accept them and love them and forgive them as Christ loves and accepts and forgives us, because we are to model Christ to our children. There's no half-hearted acceptance in him, and he delights in us. Do you realize that? The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Homeschooling gives us time and opportunity with our children that is really rare these days. Let's use that opportunity to give our children something even more valuable than a good education. Let's love them with a Christ-like love that will be a treasure to them all their lives. And Lord willing, will draw them through us to Christ.
Amen.
Folks, we want to invite you to look at the resources that we brought with us. Our book is called Raising Real Men. And the Lord graced us this past week with, it was named the Christian Small Publishers Book of the Year. We also have audiobooks for dads. And we don't like seeing moms and dads arguing at our table. So we have a mom and dad special, because mom says, the only time I can read is in the bathroom, and I don't have a CD player in the bathroom. Mm-hmm. And dad says, the only time I can read is in the car, and I can't read driving down the road.
Right, so they get these arguments at the table saying, I want print, I want audio, print, audio, print, audio. And, you know, we're all about family harmony, and so we want to make it easy for you to strengthen your marriage this way. So we do offer a discount if you want to buy the two as a set.
Yeah,
so
there's workshop CDs on all kinds of different subjects out there. And for your sons, I want to suggest our new audio book, Hero Tales. Mm-hmm. They are from American history, but that's not the point. The point is it's real men who show us how to live and how to die. Mm-hmm. Theodore Roosevelt wrote them with the goal of teaching young people character qualities through the stories of history. And Hal turned it into an audio book and added sound effects. So if you're on a boat, you hear a boat creaking, and when they fire the cannon, you hear it. It's really fun. We'd like to invite you to join us on the web at raisingrealmen.com, where we have a blog where we talk about all these things all the time, and on Facebook at facebook.com/raisingrealmen, where there's a community of over 5,000 people discussing how to raise godly sons. Thank you so much for staying here with us so late tonight. I know you're about to drop, because I am. We very much appreciate your patience. Thank you. Amen.